turning in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we haven't done a book study in a while, and 1 Corinthians is one of those books that's so vital for a church to be familiar with. 1 Corinthians, of course, is dealing with a carnal church, a young church. It was only about 3 years old when the book of 1 Corinthians is written. And Paul, the apostle, is the one who began the work on his missionary journey and spent a full 18 months there. And so it's been about 10 years since we covered this last time. And I know some of you older ones have already forgotten anything that we would have taught back then. And for the new ones in, they've not heard it the first time. So it's good for us to cover it again. Always good to be reminded of spiritual truth. So what we'll do is go all the way through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Don't know how long that it will take, maybe till the Lord comes, and that could be tonight. That would be all right, too. But let's notice, we'll read the first 10 verses to get us started. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and how we pray you'd bless the message here tonight to those of us meeting together and those that are watching and with us over the internet. I pray that these truths will go home to our hearts because we believe that the Bible is the final rule of faith and practice. May we be committed, dear God, to be the kind of church that you would have your church to be. And we'll thank you for all that you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are some things that we like to learn. Several years ago, I had taught through the book of Galatians. It was not here. I was in a different church. Spent several weeks on it. At the end of those several weeks, I asked the congregation the next Sunday night, I said, I'd like you to tell me something that you learned from Galatians in these last several weeks and going through the book. Nobody could think of anything. And I decided, that's either poor listening or poor preaching or both, one of the two, all right, or just a bad memory. But anyway, I decided from that point on that whenever I went through a book, there are certain things at the beginning that we would learn so that at least you would have the basics of the book down. Anytime that you read it, you'd know in what context these things were given. And so we do that. And I dare say that if you simply remember the things that we'll go over every week at the beginning of the message, you'll know more about the book of 1 Corinthians than 95% of professing Christendom. Because most people hear a message and never connect it to the book that it's in or the context that it's in their mind and in their hearts. For the most part, we are not good listeners. There's a reason why the Lord Jesus Christ said to each of the churches of Asia Minor, he also said it in the Gospel of Matthew, let him that hath ears hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. We need to pay attention. So, the things that we need to remember tonight. First of all, the author of the book is who? Paul. Now, we're talking about the human author. Of course, God is the author of all the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible's very, very clear on that. But in Paul's letters, he always began with Paul. Normally, we start out with dear and then the person that we're writing to. We put their name next. Paul doesn't do that. He says Paul. Paul. All right? He's the author. Secondly, it was written about the year A.D. 55. All right? So it's written about what year? A.D. 55. Now, who is the author of the book? Paul. It's written about what year? A.D. 55. And it was written to who? The answer for that, by the way, is in verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So it's the church of God, the church of God at Corinth. Okay, so it's written to who? The church of God at Corinth. Now, this is not a denominational name. This was a church of God. He's the one. He is the one who purchased it with his own blood at Calvary. If you also read Acts chapter 20 and 28, that'll make it plain for you as well. And it was written from where? And that is Ephesus. So the author of the book is who? Paul. Written about what year? A.D.
55.
And written to who? The church of God at Corinth. And it was written from where? Ephesus. All right. Okay. The theme of the book is unity in holiness. All right, you got that? The theme of the book is unity in holiness. You say, preacher, where do you get that? Well, from the 10th verse. From the 10th verse. I would notice again in verse 10, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, can you imagine how impossible that seems to be with three people in the church? To get three people to have the same mind, to say the same thing. And yet this is a command. This is what God expects of his local church. So he wrote to a local church at Corinth, and he starts right out. Now, you're going to understand why when we get next week into the first problem that he deals with, and that first problem he deals with is division within the church. He doesn't mince any words. He gets right into it after this very beginning that we're covering tonight. So, the key verse then is found in chapter 1, verse what? 10. So we want to all read it out loud together, and if we do that for several weeks, hopefully you'll almost have it memorized, all right? So let's say it together, 1 Corinthians 1, 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The reality is 1 Corinthians is a perfect picture of what the Word of God is supposed to do. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, first of all. There is doctrine throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. And then he says, reproof. There is reproof throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. Then he says correction. There is correction throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. And then he says instruction in righteousness. And there is instruction in righteousness throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How in the world can churches have problems? I mean, after all, they're full of Christians. And we all know that all Christians are always on their best behavior all the time. Everybody's doing exactly what they should do. At least, that's the way it is supposed to be. And if you ever get this notion that everybody in the church is perfect all the time, you're going to find yourself getting very disillusioned and disappointed, and you're going to find your faith start to get just a little bit shaky. You need to understand there's still people, and we all have some of the same problems that we have to fight. In Galatians 5:17, the Bible says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We're all cumbered about with this flesh. We all have a problem because of that. There is a battle going on in every one of us. In Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. He finally cries out in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he gives the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have to be a slave to the flesh. You don't have to be in bondage to the flesh because the old man's being crucified with Christ. But recognize that every one of us have that same battle with the flesh going on. It's also made up of people who have day-to-day lives in an ungodly world. And beside the natural enemy of the flesh, he also has these enemies. For he tells us in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We've got that battle going on. On top of that, we've got a problem with our own hearts. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's a reason why he warns us in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then he tells us how to do that. We're to watch what comes out of our mouth. We're to watch what our eyes see. And we're to watch where our feet go. If we don't do that diligently, we will lose our hearts. So we have a problem with the flesh. We have a problem with our hearts. We have a problem with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then there's simply the problem of sin. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, he declares, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives. And the closer you get to it, the more it looks like it's not that big of a deal. But it is a big deal. We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And so sin comes from that, and then from sin comes death. That's James chapter 1. So the church at Corinth was surrounded by a polluted and idolatrous environment that really doesn't have anything on the type of environment that we are surrounded with today. Understand, they didn't even have the internet. They didn't have Hollywood. They didn't have TV. They didn't have that stuff pumped right into their homes. We've got that to face too. But they had enough wickedness going on all around them. Corinth was the capital of Achaia. Now that's important to understand. It was one of the four major seaports in the Mediterranean. There were people in Corinth from all over the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, Corinth was a city of about 800,000 people. 200,000 were free men. 600,000 were slaves. Now understand, in Bible times, slavery had nothing to do with race. Slavery had to do with being a conquered people. When Rome went in and took over different nations, they would make certain cities within those nations free cities. And anyone born in those cities would be free men under Roman law. Saul was born in Tarsus. It was a free city declared so by the Romans. So that when he was arrested by the Romans, and you remember the centurion was going to have him scourged. He says, is it right for you to scourge a Roman citizen? At that point, the soldier got scared. Couldn't do that to a free man. So you understand how that was used in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament times. And the Apostle Paul used his Roman citizenship to help him propagate the gospel during that time. So you understand, this is a big city. It's not a small city. There's not a church on every block. There was only one church. And the center of worship there was not of the true God, but of the Greek goddess Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the goddess of lust and carnal love. As a matter of fact, at their sacred temple, they had 1,000 so-called sacred prostitutes that served at the temple to Epaphrodite. It was wickedness. Matter of fact, the city of Corinth was known for its wickedness, so that if you called somebody a Corinthian, they would more than likely take offense at it because there was no fouler name that you could put upon them than a Corinthian. Now, as our country continues to degenerate, we know, those of us who've been around for a while, we know what American used to mean, but America doesn't stand for what it used to stand for. America, for the last 40-some years, has murdered over 1 million babies a year by abortion. Do you realize that the great percentage of the members of Madison Baptist Church have never lived in a nation that didn't kill its young in the mother's womb? Do you understand that? That's our culture. When you got Christians trying to explain away the Word of God by saying, well, that's our culture, when the culture's wicked, listen, the Word of God sits in judgment on a culture. It's not the other way around. And every culture, by the way, falls short of the Word of God. We're not to follow it along that way. Corinthianize meant evil and wicked living. In Acts chapter 18, Paul spent 18 months there. He won many to Christ, Jews, Gentiles, bond and free. I mean, what a conglomeration that was in that church. Not only of several different races, but several different nationalities, several different, and I'm going to use the Bible word, tongues, that is languages that were spoke in that church. And we'll be covering the matter of tongues later on in our study, not tonight, but later on. Also understand this. There were a number of books in the New Testament that the Corinthians did not have. Now here, they got the book of 1 Corinthians, but that tells us they didn't have the book of 2 Corinthians yet. They weren't able to read that to find out a number of things. As a matter of fact, they didn't have the Gospel of John. They probably did not have the Gospel according to Luke yet. They did not have the book of Acts. That was being lived right then, and Luke was no doubt putting some things together, but it wasn't done. They didn't have the book of Romans yet. That wouldn't be written for another couple of years. They didn't have 1 and 2 Timothy. They didn't have Titus. They didn't have the book of Hebrews. They didn't have 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. They didn't have the book of the Revelation, and probably, so you understand, as far as any New Testament books, basically everything they had was Old Testament. And that's what Paul had taught them in, the truth of the Old Testament, in light of New Testament truth. But you understand, when Paul left them to go someplace else, he wasn't able to stay around. In 3 short years, they have degenerated into all kinds of problems. And he is writing them to straighten them out. You know, no matter how many pastors you may go through, you're still responsible to obey the Word of God. I mean, if you're one of those churches that they go through, if you're in one of those churches that they go through pastors every other year, and there are a lot of churches like that, by the way, the Word of God does not change. And your responsibility is not to change according to the pastor, but to stay true to thus saith the Lord. Now, Paul, while he was in Ephesus, had heard some bad reports about the church at Corinth. This was his church. He started it. He won these people to Christ. And he hears these bad reports. He hears about, in chapters 1 through 4, he hears about division. They were divided, a divided church, so that he has to call them carnal. There was open immorality in the church that the church was proud about and had not dealt with. There were lawsuits in the church. They were actually going to law, one against another, the church membership. They had a lack of a proper understanding related to physical relationships. He has to deal with that in chapters 6 and 7. There were several that were eating meat offered in sacrifice unto idols. He takes 3 chapters to deal with that, chapters 8, 9, and 10. In chapter 11, he has to straighten them out. They didn't realize that even when they prayed, men and women were to look different from the neck up. When God made them, he made them male and female. He instituted a difference in the beginning, and that difference is still to be maintained today in appearance. And then he has to straighten them out on their abuse of the Lord's Supper, beginning in chapter 11 and about verse 17 and on through the remainder of the chapter. In chapters 12 through 14, even though they had all the gifts, they had so badly misused the gifts that he has to spend 3 chapters dealing with the gifts to straighten out this carnal church. And then in chapter 15, he has to go through the resurrection. They had gotten confused about the resurrection. He deals with them on that for 58 verses. And then in chapter 16, he takes up an offering. So that was how Paul worked in this. But understand, sheep continually want to wander off. That's why sheep need a shepherd, because they wander off. And they'll start getting into pastures where they've got no business being. And part of the job as the shepherd is to help them from getting in the pastures where they have no business getting to, which is why they need a shepherd to keep them from the poison of heresy. Take, for instance, Calvinism. If you've been around very long at all, you know that about every 10 years, Calvinism pokes its ugly head up again and starts taking root in some of the churches, and then it has to be battled back, and it goes back in hibernation for a while, and then after a few years, it starts its way back up again. What a wicked, wicked heresy that is. The stuff of the emerging church, the heretical leaders like those who push the promise keepers, which basically told you, set your doctrine aside because doctrine divides. Well, you set aside the truth of your doctrine, then you really don't believe anything. Teachings of the Pearls or David Platt or Rob Bell, Piper, Meyer, Copeland, and others, and the worldliness. Listen, there's everything out there today. Hey, back then when there was no radio, was no TV, and there was no internet, about the only way people would get that is some visiting preacher coming into town who was preaching heresy. But today, all that stuff is available in every home in America and every Christian home. Somebody hears a quote from one of these guys. The quote sounds good, and so they put it on their Facebook page. They send it out to everybody. Hey, this guy's all right. That was a good quote. With no discernment whatsoever. Some pastors I know get really fed up trying to compete with the glitz and the glamour of the TV ministries and all that. Listen, when it gets down to it, God instituted the local church. Right. And the pastor has a responsibility to bring the word to God's people. So I want you to notice from this passage, we're not going to get into the problems tonight. That'll actually start next week. But we want to get in to the very introduction here to the book. First of all, notice who it's from. It says Paul. And Paul describes himself called to be an apostle. Paul was not an apostle because he said, I want to be an apostle. No, he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now get this, through the will of God. That settles it. And you say, you mean we just got to believe everything that he says? I'll tell you what. What you do is you put what he teaches up alongside the word of God that you have. And if he's teaching according to the will of God, then it's going to be also in agreement with the word of God. That's amazing. I like the way he puts that here. He says, through the will of God. He knew that he was an apostle through the will of God. Several years ago when I was pastoring Tennessee Ridge Baptist Church up in Tennessee Ridge, Tennessee, I went through a time where I just got really, really discouraged. There were a few things happened. I was a young preacher at the time. And man, I was just so discouraged. I needed to talk to somebody. I mean, the truth is, I would walk through the auditorium on a Saturday night trying to figure out how I could resign the next day. Do I leave a tape on the pulpit for people to listen to, you know, a little, I don't know what kind of cassette tapes they would have had back then, but regardless, a little recorder or something like that. I mean, I was discouraged. I called a friend of mine who was still a student. He was a master's student at Tennessee Temple University, Brother Mike Loftus. And some of you know Brother Mike. And he was my youth pastor at that church, but his week was spent in Chattanooga. And I said, Mike, I just got to talk to somebody. How about if I meet you in Murfreesboro, Tennessee? That meant that I'd have to drive about 2.5 hours, and he would have to drive about an hour. Now, this is late at night, and we were going to meet at, all I can think of is Huddle House. I said, Waffle House. That's it, Waffle House. Man, the very best waffles in town at the Waffle House. Anyway, so I drove. And I got there, even though I had a 2.5 hour drive, I got there probably about 20 minutes before he did. I went into the place and I sat down. I had my New Testament with me. I ordered a cup of coffee. And, I thought, yeah, I just need to read Scripture, I guess, till he gets here. And I was hoping he'd really be able to help me with some things. So I thought, well, where do you read? Where do you read when you've got a pretty good idea what's in every chapter? Where do you pick to read so that the Lord can just speak to you that it's Him? And I thought at that time, the book that I had probably preached the least in at that time was the book of Colossians. So I thought, okay, I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1. And so I started reading. And in Colossians chapter 1, it says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And when I read that, by the will of God, that settled it all. I mean, that settled it all. I am a pastor by the will of God. I remember when God called me to preach. I remember when God called me to serve Him in that way. I am a pastor by the will of God. So it doesn't make any difference what kind of hard times come up. My job is still the same. It's still set because He has called me. And I am what I am by the will of God. Well, I didn't need to talk to Mike now. But we didn't have cell phones back then. So I had to wait for him to show up. I couldn't call him and say, go back home. He came and I told him about it and we rejoiced over that. And then I went back to Tennessee Ridge and he went back down to Chattanooga. But by the will of God, you know, you ought to know you're doing what is the will of God for you. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be called to preach. Doesn't mean that. It might mean that for somebody. But I don't care what it is you do. If you're working this soundboard, you ought to know that's the will of God for you right now. If you're working a particular job, if you're an engineer, electrical engineer, you ought to know that's the will of God for you, and you ought to do it to the glory of God. Whatever it is, you ought to know you're where you're at because it is the will of God. And if you say, well, preacher, I don't know that. Well, you need to get it found out. So how do I do that? How about James chapter 1 and verse 5? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. What a marvelous truth that is. But he knew why he was what he was. There was no doubt here about Paul's calling. But notice the authority of his calling. He said, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He not only knew it was in the will of God, but he knew that Jesus Christ is the one who had called him, and that's who he was serving. Now, the word apostle itself literally means a sent one, one sent forth. And truly, Paul was set forth as he served as a missionary, going about winning people and starting local New Testament churches. Paul affirms his position of authority. And by the way, the pastor has a certain authority given to him in the Word of God. And my job tonight is not to preach on that so much, just to simply mention it. You see, there were people who would not like what Paul would have to say. But that didn't change the fact that he was to say it anyway, and they were to listen to it. There were people who would not recognize his authority. There were people at Corinth who did not recognize his authority. And he would have to rebuke them about that. Many times it's the same way with the pastor. We have verses like Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now we know both from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we also know from Ephesians chapter 4 that the first gift, the main gift that was given was apostle. And yet you study your book of Acts when all the apostles got together at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, every one of them was subject to Pastor James. Peter didn't lead the meeting. Paul didn't lead the meeting. None of the other apostles led the meeting. Pastor James led the meeting. Now, isn't that interesting for your further study? I'm sure he heard the same things, Pastor, here today. Well, you're just teaching your convictions. Well, what was he to teach? He was to teach what God had given him convictions about. That's what he was supposed to teach. Well, the problem, pastors, you just always think you're right. Duh, you think you're right. I mean, after all, how are we going to find out who's right? Get in the Bible. That's how you found out. What does it say? And we're taking for what it says. I'm not interested in all kinds of pictures and allegories and stuff like that. I'm interested in what it says. That's what we're going to preach. By the way, if I thought I was wrong, I'd find out what was right, And that's what I would believe, and that's what I would preach, and then I would think I was right again. Amazing. So you just think you're right. That is one of the dumbest things I think I've ever heard right there. And yet, I've heard it more than once. All right. Number two, who it is written to? In verse 2, he says, the church of God, which is at Corinth. So we have a local church. They had a place where they met. They were the church. The word there is ecclesia. It literally means a called out assembly. What do assemblies do? Assemblies assemble. That's what they do. It was written to that assembly. But he goes on to say, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he does not limit it to the church of God at Corinth. But this message also would go out to other believers as well, because God here is using Paul to write Scripture. And you notice he calls them saints. Now that has a couple of different meanings. It means set apart ones. It means holy ones. It means separated ones. If you were to note Jesus' prayer to the Father in John chapter 17, verses 15 through 19, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are different from the world. We're in the world of necessity, but we are to be living for Christ. We have no excuse to be victims of the culture. We are to be above the culture because of who we live for. And ordained to be saints, regardless of their present sins, and regardless of what you may have in your life that you shouldn't have in your life, as far as God's concerned, you're still a saint. Sainthood is not something that is conferred upon a specially spiritual believer by some group of churches. Sainthood is something confirmed upon every born-again believer. Unfortunately, not everybody practices what they should be practicing as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who follows Him. It has the idea, the saintliness of holiness. Now, let me see if I can give you an example. Up here in the choir loft, we have a bunch of chairs. Now, you'll notice these, they all look alike. And as far as I know, all of them came from the same factory. I'm sure that these are not the only chairs that that factory made that were like this. I'm sure that there were a bunch of other chairs that were like that. But these were purchased, just as I was purchased by the blood of Christ. And these were purchased by us, and they were set apart from all the other chairs that that factory made. They were set apart for Madison Baptist Church. And then on top of that, we bought more than just these chairs. We bought a bunch of others that looked like that. These chairs were set apart by us for a particular service to be used in our choir. I have been set apart from what I was from. When I got born again, He set me apart, and He set me apart for a particular service. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. As a believer, you are set apart. You're to count for something. Your life's to count for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been set apart for Him. Now, this letter is to all who call upon the name of the Lord. This is authoritative for all believers. Then he has a salutation in verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a common salutation used by the Apostle Paul. Grace and peace. Now, I just preached a whole message dealing with the matter of grace this last Sunday. Interesting. It's always grace and peace. You never read the Apostle Paul writing peace and grace, because you can't have peace until you have experienced grace. Amen. Until you've experienced His marvelous, divine grace, there is no peace. But as Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What a marvelous salutation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace was received because of grace. And there is peace also, by the way, through His word. These things have I written unto you. John chapter 16 and verse 33. These things have I written unto you that you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's what he says. Now, if you read the rest of the book and know of all the problems that he's going to deal with in the book, and what he says in the last part of this opening of the letter almost seems shocking. You say, what is it that he says? Notice beginning in verse 6. He says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says here that everything that they needed to be spiritually what they ought to be had been given to them. And yet, if you turn over just a page or two to the beginning of chapter 3, in the middle of his rebuke about the division within the church, he says in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You see, it's an indictment here upon this entire church. Church that he started. Church that he began by winning people to Christ. That they were a carnal church. So you see, by the time he gets to verse 10 in chapter 1, he is setting them up for writing about the division that was in the church that wasn't right. Let's just read it again in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that some of you speak the same thing, and that there be only a few divisions among you. Is that what it says? Well, let's look at it again then. That ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So he has set them up, letting them know that, hey, spiritually you have everything that you need to be the church you ought to be. This is a church that's got problems, shouldn't be having problems. This is a rebuke. He's going to rebuke them over and over again. And since he's going to deal with that main problem, first of all, it's going to spend four chapters on the matter of division. He starts out by laying it down. This is the way it's supposed to be at Corinth. This is the way you believers are supposed to operate. They were receivers of his gifts. Chapters 12 through 14, he's going to have to straighten them out because they had misused the gifts. Because they were walking around proud about what gifts they had. Proud in that, hey, I've got gifts you don't have. That makes me something more special than you. Now, these gifts were given to the church. Given to the church till Jesus returns. Weren't given to a mission board. They weren't given, not a paper, not a web blog, not some organization of churches. These gifts were given to a local church. And he gives them to local churches today. And then confirm, verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end that ye may be, now look at this, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to have a right testimony. Say, how long till Jesus comes? That when Jesus comes, his people are walking right with him. I got news for you. If your life is not being lived according to God's word and you're a born again believer, you're saved. There's not going to be time to change it when the trumpet sounds. You'll go from here to there to the judgment seat of Christ. The only way you can be sure, the only way that you can be sure that things will be right at the judgment seat of Christ is to have things right now. By the way, turn over to 1 John chapter 3. We're almost done. 1 John chapter 3. And notice, he says, beginning in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you really believe that Jesus could come back in the next minute, you'd be right now. Amen. About everything. You end up with a bad attitude, and you say, oh, Jesus may come back. I better get that taken care of before he comes back. Now, thank God, having a bad attitude when Jesus comes is not going to send you to hell. right? Salvation is eternal. We're not saved by our works. But he wants to be blameless, wants us to be blameless at his coming. We are his bride. The slate has been washed clean, praise the Lord. And we're to walk like that. And we are called, according to verse 9, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now there's that term fellowship. John uses it in 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Our fellowship is in the Son, Jesus Christ. He is what we are all about. You understand that? He has redeemed us, thank God, and our fellowship is in him. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 declares this, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What a wonderful standing that we have in Christ. We can come unto the throne of grace anytime, day or night, come boldly by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Philippians 1:27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, get this, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, he has a plan for his church. He's given us everything we need for us to be what we ought to be, in getting the gospel out to a lost and dying world, in growing people in the word of God, all of that. He's given us all that we need. We're to be busy about it. And while we're busy about it, we are to have lives that are blameless so that when Jesus comes back, we're clean. I thank God for the wonderful salvation that we have in him. That regardless, we mess up. Hey, the Corinthians are still going to heaven. They weren't what they ought to be. But you see, he's letting them know there's no excuse for them not being what they ought to be. We want to find excuses for everything. We get upset with the drunkards don't take responsibility. We get upset that a whole lot of people in our society don't take responsibility for the mess they're in. And yet, spiritually speaking, I've met an awful lot of Christians who should have known better, who have all kinds of excuses for why they're not what they ought to be, and there's no excuse. You've got the Word of God. We've got the Word of God. And in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Bible is preached, as long as that Bible is the final rule of faith and practice, you believe it so, and you take it for the way God said it, that'll go a long way to helping you to be everything that God would have you to be. So he has set the stage. And now he's getting ready to dig into the first problem. God wants for us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the truths of your word. And how we pray, as we meet together, whether it be in-house here or people that thank you for all that you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.